Bibles, please, to the book of Hosea, chapter 6, page 924 in your Scofield Bible. We'll be reading the first three verses. The third verse is the text verse. We'll be turning to another passage close by, Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 in your Scofield Bible, page 924. Let's stand, please, as we always do, for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read these three verses in unison, so let's begin together, please. Ready? Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Turn now to Joel chapter 2, verse 23, page 932 in your Scofield Bible. Actually, we'll begin with verse 18 and read responsively through verse 23, the 23rd verse being the text verse. We'll read responsibly. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land, and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Let's pray. Father, what a great book this is. We have so little idea about what a great book this is. And, of course, there have been those who, through the centuries, have stood for it, have defended it, have died for it. Certainly, we ought to take the time this evening to listen. Thou hast invested much that we might have the truth. Help us to invest this hour to the hearing of some of that truth. Thank you for our preacher, for this great church, for our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank Brother Wardway, Mrs. Colston, for the music today. I'm aware of the fact that because it's been my birthday this week, they have chosen the numbers to be appropriate to my own life, and I am aware of that. Even the offertory and all of it, I'm aware of the fact. I don't know anything about music. All I know about music is some of those little round things are solid and some are hollow. That's all I know. And there's a bunch of little lines, and some of them are up here and some of them way down here. But I listen to all the music and all the songs. I listen to the message. I never sing a song without being aware of the words of the song. And there's not a special here, but what I don't listen to the words of the song. I want to thank all of you for your kindnesses to me during the morning of my birthday. That's MOURRING. My wife said not long ago, woke up one morning and I was tired, and I said, I think I'll call in sick. She said, you can't call in sick because you're not sick, but you can call in old if you want to. And I receive literally hundreds and hundreds of cards and nice things and expressions. I cannot answer or write thank you notes. There's just no way I can. But may I thank you for it very, very much. Tonight, I'm going to take about 5 to 8 minutes before I pray and give you a little foundation for the sermon. And that I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, Follow On to Know the Lord. Our text, and you need not turn to it again, but I'd like to read the text tonight. We read a while ago in Hosea, Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us, as the rain, as the latter rain, and the former rain upon the earth. My second text is in the book of Joel. And be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, in the first month. Now a little introduction before I pray, and then after about 5 to 8 minutes introduction, I'll pray and then bring probably a 25-minute sermon. I want to give you tonight the difference of the First Baptist Church of 1959 and the First Baptist Church of 1997. I want to give you tonight the difference in the young Jack Hiles and the older Jack Hiles. I'm going to give you the difference tonight between a Christian who's sincere and wants God's blessings and a Christian who knows God. Now follow me carefully as I lay the foundation. In the days, Old Testament days, in Israel, there were two seasons when rain was peculiarly needed in Judah. In the autumn time, in seed time, rain was needed and always came. In the springtime, when the corn had to be brought to an ear to be filled, likewise there was a rain. Now the first rain was called the former rain, and the second rain was called the latter rain. Now, a lot of cute little so-called Bible teachers have tried to make something out of this is not here. Some of these charismatics, they think that God is predicting revival in the end time. Pentecost, they say, was the former rain, and there's going to come a latter rain in the end time. Now, you listen. God doesn't decide to give revival. God giving revival is God responding to our meeting the conditions. And for any charismatic, anybody else, a Bible teacher, anybody else to stand up and say that regardless of what we do, God's going to choose this time to send revival. Old Dr. Rice used to say, what happened on Pentecost? Did the church start on Pentecost? No, he said the church started before Pentecost. Well, did God decide to send revival on Pentecost? No, God didn't decide to send revival on Pentecost. Well, did the Holy Spirit come on Pentecost? No, did not come to indwell believers. He came with the resurrection of Christ. Dr. Rice used to say, then what did happen on Pentecost? A bunch of Christians got together and prayed down the power of God. That's all. And they claimed 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people, call my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That promise has been available for anybody, anytime. Now, this is not, the latter rain is not some kind of a prophecy where God's going to send revival in the end time. God sends revival any time His people meet the condition. Deuteronomy 11:14, God said, I will give thee the first rain and the latter rain. In Jeremiah 5:24, it says, God giveth rain, both the former rain and the latter rain. In Joel 2:23, it says, He hath given you both the former rain and the latter rain. In Hosea 6:3, it says, As the latter rain and the former rain. Now, something's very interesting about this, and this is my introduction, and then I'll pray and bring a brief message.
God said, I'll give you the former rain. It came, as I said a while ago, in the autumn time, at seed time. And the latter rain came in the springtime when the corn needed to be brought to an ear. Now, something happened. A miracle took place. And in Joel 2:23 it says, He hath given you the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. In other words, both came the same month. Now, I won't go into it because of a lack of time, but there came a time when the harvest even came before the former and the latter rain. Now, you'll understand what I mean after a while. Father, bless me as I speak tonight. I want to help. Not tonight. I'm not trying to help my people as much as I'm trying to help you, Father. Help me as I try to help you, please, and do you a favor. Amen. I said a while ago, I want to show you the difference between the First Baptist Church of 1959 and 60 and the First Baptist Church of 1997. I'm going to give you 8 statements tonight, speak a few words about each one, and if you'll listen carefully, you'll know why I'm talking. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He also said, I know whom I have believed. Now, people oftentimes say, especially the charismatics that don't know the plan of salvation from Adam's or Fox, they'll say, walk down the aisle and come to know the Lord. You don't come to know the Lord walking down the aisle. You met me before you knew me. And you met your wife before you knew your wife. In fact, you don't understand her yet. But the honest, simple truth is, you did not know the Lord when you got saved. You trusted Him. Now, tomorrow morning, I'll be flying to New York State on an airplane, God willing, where all the heathen are. And I'll be flying there tomorrow morning. Now, I'm going to trust a pilot that I don't know. Only one time in all these years have I ever flown with a pilot I knew. We used to have a deacon here. He's in heaven now. His name was Ray Newton. Ray Newton was a wonderful, wonderful man. He was a pilot for United Airlines. With all the miles I've flown, I've hit about 8 million miles now. All the miles I've flown. By the way, just the other day I hit my 60,000th sermon, too, by the way, in my ministry. And I always wondered why I didn't fly with Ray Newton. It looks like sometime I'd fly the same plane that Ray Newton flew. Well, sure enough, I was flying to Dallas one day, looked up, and there had the pilot's name on the front where I could see it. It said, Pilot Ray Newton. The only thing was about it, Ray flew for United Airlines, and I was on American Airlines, but didn't realize it. I decided to play a trick on Ray Newton. I found out there are 2 Ray Newtons. I put my hand in a pocket like this, like I had a gun. I went up to the cockpit and opened the door, and I said, This is a stick-up. Nobody thought it was very funny. I have never in my life preached as good a sermon as I did to those 2 pilots that day to get myself out of trouble. But later on, I did fly with Ray Newton on a trip to San Diego once. But I'll be trusting a pilot tomorrow morning that I do not know. Now, most of you do not know Jesus. You trusted Him. He's your Savior. But you do not know Him. Now, tonight, I'm going to tell you how you can learn to know Jesus Christ and know our Heavenly Father. As the Apostle Paul said, that I may know Him. As he said, I know whom I have believed. I now know whom I have believed. And so I'm going to tell you tonight. Now, statement number 1, God wants to know you, and God wants you to know Him. I'm not talking about just to save you from hell. I'm talking about God wants you to know Him. It's an old story, but it's such a perfect illustration here. years ago, I'm guessing 20, 25 years ago, Dave Hiles was our youth director. We had commencement one night for the high school, and I was counseling with a young senior, young lady in the office named Leslie Gomez. She was one of our graduating seniors. And it was after commencement, and I was counseling with her. While I was counseling, someone knocked on my door. I mean hard, like that. And I said, "I'm sorry, I'm in an appointment." And our son Dave said, "Dad, I've got to see you." I said, "Son, I'm sorry, I'll see you as soon as I get to talk to Lester Gomez." He said, "Dad, I've got to see you now. I've got to see you now." I said to Leslie, I said, "Would you pardon me, please? I'm going to step across the hallway here and use my secretary's office and see what's wrong. I thought it must be an emergency, you know." And so I walked across the hallway, and Dave was crying uncontrollably. And I said, "Son, what's wrong? What's wrong?" And Dave said, "Dad, those seniors out there that graduated tonight, I don't have them anymore." You know how you felt, Brother Eddie. He said, "I'm their youth director." And he said, "They're gone. They're not under me anymore. I don't have contact with them anymore." He said, "Dad, I just had to see somebody tonight who could love me back as much as I love them." And I said, "You found him, son." And I prayed with him. And then I said, "Son, I want to tell you, that's why your dad's alone a lot. That's why your dad spends a lot of time with God. Because God needs somebody to love him to some extent a little bit like God loves them." I've often said I feel sorry for God. I mean, I have people that love me. I hunger for folks to love me as I love them. And I have folks that love me, I think, as I love them. But I hunger for that. But God has nobody to love him with the same love that he gives. But you and I can get to the place where our love can deepen for him and deepen for him, and we can give him the nearest thing to his love that we possibly can. If you just to be a Christian and soak it in and soak it in and soak it in and take blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing and never think about the fact that God wants you. That's why God saved you, so he could have fellowship with you. And that's why he saved you. That's what Calvary's all about. That's what the incarnation's all about. God lost you because you believed the devil and followed him and fell. And God wants to save you, but God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. God saved you for fellowship with himself. I said, number one, God wants to know you, and God wants you to know him. Number two, that's why God made you. Number three, now to get to know you, now don't miss this, because this is a very logical sermon. To get to know you, he makes it so you must plead for certain things. Do you ever wonder why you've got to beg God for stuff? That's the only way God can get most of you to talk to him. God wants to know you and wants you to know him. I said, number two, this is why he made you. Now, number three, in order for you, God, to get you to spend some time with him, God makes it possible, makes it necessary for you to plead with him to get certain things. In Luke chapter 11, you have the story of the man who had a friend at midnight. It's a story explaining begging for the power of the Holy Spirit. A man had a friend at midnight. He came to him, and it was customary when you had a friend to come to feed him. But this man had no bread, and a friend came at midnight, and this fellow had no bread, and so he had a neighbor perhaps who had the bread. The Bible says at midnight, and by the way, midnight in those days was mighty, mighty late. You whippersnappers that have grown up in this generation, midnight's not too late now. But for some of us older people, we remember when folks went to bed at dark because we didn't have any lights and no electricity, and sometimes couldn't afford kerosene for the lamps and lanterns. And at midnight, this friend came. And this fellow said, "I have no bread." He said, "If you'll wait for me, I'll go and to a friend next door, and I'll try to get some bread for you." He goes to a friend next door, and I won't act this out like I've done before, but he says, "Friend, could I have some, lend me three loaves? A friend of mine, his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." And the fellow said, "I'm sorry, but my wife and my children are in bed with me." And by the way, in those days, they all slept in the same bed. They still do in the East. They'll build a built-in bed on the at the end of the room, and the father and the mother and the children all sleep together in the same bed. And he said, I can't let you have the bread. He says, look, I've got to have the bread. A friend of mine, his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And the Bible says, because he troubled him, and because of his importunity, which means he warded him, and begged him, and begged him, and begged him, and begged him, he gave the bread. Now in Luke 11:13 it says, if an earthly person will give bread like that, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? And the word ask is in the linear. Ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. The Bible says ask and you shall receive. It means ask and ask and ask. Keep on asking, you receive. Seek, keep on seeking, seeking, seeking. It's the linear, not the aorist, the linear. Seek and seek and seek and seek and you shall find. Knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and it shall be open. Now why does God require us to plead with Him for certain things? Let's go back to my outline. Point number one, God wants to know you. And God wants you to know Him. Point number two, that's why God made you. Point number three, in order to get you to spend time with Him so God can know you and you can know God, God has to make it so you beg for certain things. The same thing is in Luke chapter 18 about the parable of the unjust judge. A certain widow came to a judge and said, Judge, somebody's done me wrong. Would you avenge me of mine adversary? And the unjust, wicked judge said, I'm busy, don't have time for that, but she kept on. And she pleaded with him. And the judge said, don't bother me, I've got other cases, but she kept on. And she begged him, and she begged him, and she begged him. And the Bible said, finally, this unjust, crooked judge avenged her of her adversary, because the Bible says she wearied him, and the Greek it means that she wore him out. Now, wait a minute. He said, if this unjust judge will respond to begging, won't our loving Heavenly Father respond to our begging also? I said, number one, and don't listen, don't leave me now because I'm coming to something you want to hear. Number one, God wants to know you and you know Him. Number two, to get to, number two, that's why He made you. Again, God didn't make you or save you just to keep you out of hell. God made you for the praise of His glory, Ephesians chapter 1. And God made you for fellowship with Him. Ask your question. Are you fulfilling the purpose of God saving you? Does God know you? Do you spend any time with God? Do you know God? Number four, listen to me carefully. Let me read the first three points for again first. One, God wants to know you and wants you to know Him. Don't leave me. Two, to get to that's why He made you. Three, to get to know you, He makes it so you must plead for certain things. Number four, then when we get, listen, when we get to the place where we enjoy His presence and He can trust us, He then abbreviates the asking time. Sort of like this. When God gets where He can trust you, He'll pay you before you work. You don't have to work. He won't give you payday next Saturday. He'll pay you now on Monday because God knows you're going to work till next Saturday. Listen carefully. When God knows that you're going to spend time with Him anyway, God will abbreviate the begging time. God would rather you spend time praising Him rather than begging Him. God would rather you tell Him how wonderful He is rather than getting something for yourself. If you'll get to the place to where you'll choose and volunteer to spend time with God, praising God, then God will say, I don't have to make Him ask me for a bunch of stuff and keep on asking to get Him to spend time with me. Follow me carefully. On Pentecost, the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem had prayed for 10 days and begged God. He said, it said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you've been due the power from on high. Now, follow me carefully. Don't leave this. They begged and begged and begged and begged and begged and begged, and God gave them 3,000 souls. But now, if you read carefully, chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, you'll find they continued in prayer. They continued in supplication. They continued in breaking bread. They continued praising God. And then the Lord kept on adding people to the church every day. They didn't have to pray 10 days to have a bunch of folks saved after they got to know God. God simply said, you're going to beg me because I want to spend some time with you. And the tragic thing is, God doesn't get any time unless you're flat on your back. God doesn't hear from you unless you're begging for a job or begging for some money. I'm trying to tell you, that's not why God made you. God made you for His glory and praise. Now you listen to me. The reason that God requires you to beg and plead is because that's the only way God can get you to spend time. Illustrate again. When I was a kid preacher in East Texas, I used to pray Saturday night, way into the night, begging God for souls. I can recall seeing the sunrise on Sunday morning many a time after I'd not slept a wink during the night, begging for God to save people on Sunday. Now then, it's been many years. It's been 50 years of pastoring. Now hear me carefully. I spend more time with God now than I used to spend with God. But God saves people. He keeps on saving people. And that's the difference in First Baptist Church now and 38 years ago. I was a young man. To get me to spend time with Him, God had to have me beg and beg and beg and beg and beg. But I'll guarantee you one thing. You get to where you praise God and love Him, I'll promise you, you won't have to beg as long as you have to beg and you don't know Him. Number one, God wants to know you and you to know Him. Number two, that's why He made you. Number three, now to get to know you, He makes it so you must plead for certain things. Number four, then when we get to the place where we enjoy His presence and He can trust us, He abbreviates the asking time. Number five, now I love to be with Him. I spend no less than 20 hours a week with God every week. I enjoy it. That's what God wants. God doesn't prefer you to come, Oh God, give me a new car. Oh God, I got sickness, make me well. If that's all He can get, He'll take it, but that's not what He wants first. He wants your praise and glory and worship and adoration and honor. That's what He wants. Now, if you can volunteer for that, He'd prefer to have that. And He'll give you a lot of those things that you've been begging for because He gets to know you and you get to know Him. Number six, He doesn't need to make me linger anymore because I choose to linger. He doesn't have to say, well, old Jack, I let Him call me Jack. I'd prefer Him not to call me old Jack, but He says, old Jack, He's going to spend time with me now. Even if He doesn't need anything. So, I'll just sort of supply what He was going to ask for and what He used to ask for. I'll give it to Him now because He is giving me the kind of fellowship that I want. I said, number one, God wants to know you and you to know Him. Number two, this is why He made you. Number three, to get to know you, He makes it so you must plead for certain things. Number four, when we get to the place to where we enjoy His presence, He can trust us. He abbreviates the asking time. Number five, now I love to be with Him more and more. Number six, He doesn't need to make me linger. I choose to linger. And that's why the souls keep coming. Number seven, so sowing and reaping comes at the same time. That's what happens here. I know churches that pray for revival and pray and pray and pray and beg God and plead God and plead with God. We're going to have revival in 6 weeks. Oh God, give us a revival. Oh God, save souls. But you find a church like this where the people walk with God anyway. And God says, I'll give the latter rain at the same time as the former rain. I'll give you the harvest the same time as the sowing. I'll give you the reaping the same time as the sowing. So the sowing and the reaping come at the same time. That's number seven. Number eight, oftentimes, get this now, oftentimes God, knowing that I'm going to spend time with Him, will give the reaping before the sowing. The gleanings of the harvest, He'll give that before sowing time. Don't misunderstand me. I pray more now than I did then. I beg more now than I did then. Let me give you a scripture. I have a sermon on this. I used it here one time. I preach it around the country. It says, ask the Lord rain during the time of the latter rain. He said, didn't say, ask for rain during the drought. He said, ask for rain while the gully wash is coming. Pray for rain while it's raining. I pray for health while I'm well. Don't wait till I get sick. I pray for health while I'm well. I pray for strength while I'm strong. Don't wait till I get weak. I pray for this church to have the power of God while we have the power of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God? The text says, follow on to know the Lord. What does this follow on mean? It means that God says, I want you to talk to me. I want you to fellowship with me. And He says, I make you. Did you ever hold a piece of meat up for the dog like that? Huh? He jumps up like this. That's all you can jump in a Rover. Did you ever wonder, why are you trying to keep that meat for the dog? No, you want to hear him bark. And that's why God doesn't give you what you want the first time you ask. God wants to hear you bark. But if you ever come to the place where you bark all the time, and you walk with Him, and you talk with Him, God looks down and says, I'll give you the harvest the same time that you sow. Because now you know me. That's why it said, when you ask and plead, okay, but follow on to what? Follow on to know Him. That's what He said. And fulfill the purpose of your creation and also your salvation. When He knows you, He'll pay you in advance sometimes because He knows you're going to do the work. When He knows you, sometimes He'll give you what you ask for before you ask. In fact, Isaiah said that in Isaiah 65 in verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. Why is that? Because God gets the place He knows they're going to call. When He knows they're going to call, sometimes He'll go ahead and give it before they call because He knows they're going to spend time with Him. Ask you a question. How much time have you spent with Him lately? That's one reason why when you have a great need, you call everybody under the sun. Pray with me about something. Don't you keep prayed up? It's an old illustration. Dr. John Rice and I preached for 22 years together. First night I ever had to stay in the same room with him. I stayed awake. I took a nap that afternoon because I knew I'd have to stay awake all night and pray with him. Came time to go to bed. I got ready. I thought we'd read the Bible at midnight and then pray the rest of the night. We had to stay in the same room, had two big beds there, and had to stay in the same room. Never had done that before, and I dreaded staying with him because I didn't want to pray all night long. Neither do you. Pharisee. Dr. Rice goes to bed. I get my Bible out. He didn't get his Bible out. He gets the Zane Grey novel and reads that Zane Grey novel. That was his devotional. A Zane Grey Western novel. Before went to bed. And then went to sleep. He didn't say, now lay me down to sleep. He didn't say, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the tacos. He didn't say anything like that. He went to sleep. Next morning, I said, Dr. Rice, can I ask you a question? By the way, I was glad he did. Next morning, I said, Dr. Rice, you didn't pray last night. Didn't read your Bible. He looked at me and he said, son, I keep prayed up for times like this. You think God looked down from heaven and said, look at that sorry preacher. God had spent so much time with John Rice, and John Rice's God didn't upset God a bit because John Rice read that Zangrey novel. And he said again, God wants you to know Him. That's why He made you. To get to know you, He makes you plead for certain things. When you get to the place where we enjoy His presence, then He can trust us. And we love to be with Him. We don't need to linger to get something. We're going to linger anyway. So sowing and reaping can come at the same time. And oftentimes reaping even before the sowing. I'm ask a question. Which Christian are you? You get in a tight, start begging God for something? Or are you the kind of Christian that walks with Him? Where He watches for your needs and He says, I'll take care of their needs. Because I know He's going to spend time with me anyway. Ask you a question. Would you rather your child say, Mommy, can I have an ice cream cone? Please, Mommy, can I have an ice cream cone? Mommy, can I have an ice cream cone? Mommy, I want an ice cream cone. Mommy, I want an ice cream cone. I want an ice cream cone. Or would you rather your child snuggle up to you and say, Mommy, I love you. You're the best mother in the whole world. And you say, how would you like to have an ice cream cone? That's exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly what I'm talking about. So God wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. And the purpose of your salvation and your creation was that God may have you to worship and praise Him. So ask a question. How much praise have you done this week? How much worship? How much time have you spent with Him because you enjoy His presence? Does He have to make you beg to get you to spend time? Does He have to hold the meat up like that and you keep barking? Maybe if you'd bark all the time, He'd feed you without you having to jump so much. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I know whom I have believed. Do you? Would you bow your heads, please? Our Heavenly Father, You and I have been working together for a long time. I've talked to You on airplanes, motel rooms. I've talked to You walking at night.